wife. How well your life looks. I've already measured you on how well your wife looks. I am. See what I mean? We spend our life trying to know stuff. We've been in there for a couple of weeks looking at how amazing it is, this journey of knowing God, a journey that is never complete while we're here, never complete while we, and I don't know if it'll be actually complete in all of eternity. I think that would be just an amazing way to spend the rest of our life. Now, I know for some of us, because it has been taught to us in a way of principles, taught to us in a way of measurement, taught to us in a way that there's somebody that knows more than we do, because that's the implication, we don't think that knowing God is very exciting. But I think that according to the wisdom of this group of believers, according to the way you live your lives, I see a genuine excitement inside of you about knowing God, about wondering what it is that He has to declare inside of you. Because when fear goes away, when you understand that you can approach God outside of fear, when you understand that that He has taken punishment off the table, then all of a sudden an adventure begins. But as long as you are focused on approaching God as from a place of condemnation, as long as you are approaching God from a place of not having gotten it done in your life, as long as that's the way you're approaching God, then to approach God becomes a chore. It becomes something that to be afraid of. And we saw that in our look at Revelation this morning. I mean, we just can't get out of that first chapter because there's so much in it. You know, just to kind of clue you in a little bit on it, where John is sitting there and God comes and He reveals Himself, Christ reveals Himself, and there's this glorious manifestation of the glorified Christ in front of him. And John is stricken down in fear. And Christ reaches out with His right hand and He says, "Do not be afraid." And wouldn't that be amazing? And we went on to just kind of think, dream what it would be. Are there any of us that if the presence of God were to come and declare Himself and a glorified Christ is there, that we wouldn't want to just fall on our faces in fear? And how amazing the feeling would be to have the right hand of Jesus on our shoulders saying, "My brother, get up. There's no reason to be afraid. I have taken the fear of punishment off the table." That's good news. It's really, really, really good news. But the fear of punishment is such a great motivator. It is, isn't it? I mean, it's like if we don't have the fear of punishment, we're just going to sleep in. So we have all these imaginations that go on inside of our head, all these imaginations that we use to motivate ourselves with to get up in the morning and to get going in the day. And if you'll just listen to your thoughts for just a moment, you'll find that a ton of those motivations are punishment or disapproval. We think we can motivate other people with our looks of disapproval. In a conversation a few weeks ago. And in the conversation, I was talking about this approval, disapproval thing. And I talked about somebody's life and how they grew up with a father and the father's continuous display of disapproval of, "You can't get anything right. You can't do anything right." And in that display of disapproval, it was just... It, the there was a resolve and belief that was built into this person because they were continually in the presence of disapproval. And somebody said in the room, they said, well, it's effective though, isn't it? I said, the only problem is that she doesn't want to go into the presence of her father anymore as an adult. It's effective. It's effective for the breaking of relationship. It's effective if you want to live life alone. Real effective. If you want to have only one voice of rationalization in your life, and that's a little voice that runs around in your head saying, well, I did the right thing. I'm all by myself, but I got her done. They know the lesson now. They know the principle. You just don't have any love. And I think that at a certain point in life, all of us would be willing to trade in every good outcome for one moment of love. And I think that that testifies to the character and the nature of our Father in heaven. But it flies in the face of trying to have effective good outcomes. And we're kind of look at that as we walk into this morning, knowing God as our Father. Knowing Him as our Father. The one thing that we have come to understand that knowing God and knowing yourself are eternally intertwined. You can't get them apart. I mean, it's almost for us, because we're subjected to linear time. So you can talk about knowing God, then you talk about knowing yourself, or you can talk about knowing yourself, then you talk about knowing God, and the conversations can get all mixed up, but somehow you think that they're two separate things. But we're going to find out in the mystery of being in Christ, the knowing of God and the knowing of yourself is one thing. It's not two separate things, it's one thing. And then I want to talk to you a little bit, as we've said before, the word knowing, just so we can define terms to begin with this morning. The word knowing is a word of intimacy. The kind of knowing that we're talking about this morning is the most intimate knowing that could possibly be. God gave us the demonstration. He invented it. He did it. He gave us sex as that kind of a knowing. The closest that humans can become to being one on this earth is the act of sex. And so that kind of knowing, that intimacy of being one. So from that, not from all the pornographic images and movies and the daytime soap operas and not all of that stuff. I'm not talking about that declaration of knowing. But the kind of knowing that is declared in your heart by the Father's love, that kind of knowing I'm going to equate with love. So to truly know someone is to love them. It was a metaphorically displayed to us as they gave us procreation. But it was made real to us in our hearts. So everyone can know the kind of knowing that I'm talking about. Everyone can know the kind of love that I'm talking about. Everyone can know that. That's the kind of knowing. So when we know God, we know love. When we know ourselves, we know love. And he said eternal life is knowing God. Said, what's most important? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So I'm going to substitute in the word knowing. Know the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and know your neighbor as you know yourself. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And then we see that we have been ushered into this place of knowing, and that is what our life is all about. And the only thing that is is set against this kind of knowing is the teaching of a principled life. It says, instead of knowing in this intimate way that we're going to talk about today, the knowing of the Father and the Father knowing us, instead of this intimate display of knowing, the enemy comes in and through religion says, I'm going to teach you this set of principles. Now you go apply them and you report back to me and I'll tell you how good you did. And we'll have corrective action. It's like a performance report in your job. You know, here's your annual review. We know how those are wonderfully looked forward to. Here's your annual review. Here's your corrective action plan. Right, Bob? Here's your corrective action plan. I mean, every corporation's got them, and they change them about every 6 months or so. It gives a reason for the people at the top to keep their jobs and keeps human resources really busy. So here's your performance review. Here's what we think about the job you've done. Here's your corrective action plan. You come back, we'll let you know how you did. And if you don't do good enough, you're fired. Same thing in church. If you don't do good enough, then we're going to squeeze you out. We'll do it through our looks, through a few words here or there. But what we can't have in front of us is any kind of a display that our principles are not working. Because that just screws everything up. So, I saw a different kind of knowing and relationship. We had major land reshaping going on around my house over the last few days. I mean, to the point of taking, and it was kept, it was coming, and it's something I knew a year and a half ago we needed to do, and it was scheduled, and George has got a great grader, you know, that works for him and his company, and I wanted to wait on somebody that really knew what they were doing, because if you mess this up, then you can't fix it with a shovel, basically. And so, but they had bigger projects than us, and it just was, and so it just kind of got going to where it finally hit that they could be here a couple of days ago. And I knew this a year and a half ago. I couldn't do anything with the landscape in my backyard until this thing got done, because if you do it and then you go in with a tractor and you tear it all up, it just makes no sense to do anything. So, all of a sudden, the guy can get there, and he shows up with a monster of a bobcat. It wasn't a bobcat, it was another name on it, but it was a monster with crawler, you know, wasn't rubber tire. It was a crawler deal. And he unloads it, and this guy knew what he was doing. It was amazing to watch somebody work with one of these things that knows what they're doing. And he took the back of my yard, in essence, down about 3 feet. So the back of my yard was 12 to 18 inches higher than my floor in my house. And it just sloped straight toward the floor. And I knew I had a French drain around the house. I put sandbags around my house, actually. You talk about a pain, but I digress. This yard, well, he took a foot and a half slope into the house down to about a foot or a foot and a half slope below the house. So that involved removing 3 feet of soil and taking that soil away from that. That's like this big deal going on. And so for the last 2 or 3 days, it's been desperately trying to get this thing finished before these rains that we experienced last night came in. And along the way, Bella is at the house. She didn't get to see the tractor going or any of that kind of stuff. But she saw us with hand tools, and Tracy had to go to Walmart to pick up some pipes or plumbing or something, because my water line in the back of my house, when he shot the grade, the water line would have been about 3 inches up in the air when he changed the grade. So we dropped everything. George and I were digging ditches looking for electrical things. Tracy and I, you would believe this, because you don't want me to do your funk. Breakfast Club heard it. We talked about it this morning. If I did your plumbing, your toilet would be a bidet. And Kevin came up this morning. He said, that's where the name came from. For the very first time, somebody sat down, Herb did the plumbing, they flushed it, and they went, bidet! That was great. We'll talk about that in heaven. First, I'm going to ask, where did they get this concept from? So anyway, where did they get the concept from? Now, I know 15 of you are going to run up to me and say, yeah, it was the great thing. I don't want to hear about it. So, I don't want to hear about your experience. Oh, but let me tell you. No, I'm telling you, I don't want to hear about your experience. So Tracy takes Bella to the Walmart, and she comes back, and Bella has a hoe. H-O-E. You guys, a shovel, a rake, a hoe? I don't know, do Yankees pronounce it hoey? And then remember, we're talking about my granddaughter here. So she's got her little hoe, and she is hoeing everywhere. Middle of the driveway, you know, she's just going to town. And I'm watching what she's doing, and what is she doing? She's emulating what we're doing. She hasn't gone to my hoeing class. She didn't sit down and say this. She is just emulating what we're doing. She's just walking behind us, and she wants to make sure that we're seeing what she's doing. She's just emulating what we're doing. And so when we look at the concept of knowing God, and when God declares himself as our Father, don't miss that. But because in not our earthly relationships with our earthly fathers and all the screwed up crap that we come from, are glorious, good relationships we come from. But just take that off the table and have in your mind what every child does. Every child looks around them and they see these parents, and they see and they say, I want to do what you're doing. I want to be who you are. I want to do this. And they start to emulate. They start to walk behind them. And when you look at the nature of being a disciple is nothing more complicated. Don't make it more complicated than for you to experience the fatherhood of God. And then you move, not in some thing of thinking you're going to be evaluated or inspected, but because of the relationship that you have together, you're moving in concert with God. Now, as soon as someone comes in and says, you know, this relationship, blood-bought relationship, spiritual, genetic, intertwined relationship that you have with the Father, when someone comes in and takes what is a super but natural state of being, and they want to take it and remove you from the natural place of love that keeps us together, and they want to separate you out over here and say, let me tell you how to do this. It is the Antichrist. It is a presentation of a false gospel. And as we regard each other as children of God, as we see that, as we regard each other, that is our ministry of understanding that we approach God as children. And if you try to get anything more important than that, then you have left the heart of God. You have left what he has intended for you. Look at a couple of these scriptures. I was walking around saying the scriptures that we're supposed to that say that we're supposed to approach God as a child. What is it? Nobody. Everybody knew it, but they didn't know where it was. So I'm just walking around here saying, hey, you know where this is? Hey, you know where this is? And nobody knew, but they started looking because next thing I know, Luke's tapping me on the shoulder. Here it is. And so that means that the back row was busy. Good, you did good in your sharpening of your sword. So I've got a couple of different places. The first one's in Matthew. Jesus in verse 2. I don't have these back there, Tracy. In chapter 18, verse 2, Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, now, can you see what he's trying to share here? Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you change what you're thinking. Unless your whole approach to God, unless everything changes, you cannot come into the kingdom of God unless you come in as a child. You cannot come into the kingdom of God as an expert. You cannot come into the kingdom of God having arrived. And we want to measure people to see. But we come in as a child. In Luke chapter 10, verse 14, verse 14 says, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased because they were trying to prevent the child from coming to him. So here's this child. Here's Bella. You're talking about pissing somebody off. You try to get between my granddaughter and her coming to her Savior with your principles, with your best Sunday school lesson. That's why we desire broken people to minister to our kids. We're not looking for experts. We're not looking for experience. We want somebody that understands the grace of God and that they did nothing to come to their Father. So, when he brought the little children to him, that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. He's not talking about just the little children. He's talking about all of us. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So, we might look at some other things that were said, because some of you in your minds right now could be measuring yourself and saying, did I receive the kingdom as a little child? Because if I didn't, then I must not be in it. And because we have made a sport of being continually unsure of our salvation, and I know that because I've had multiple people that have come into me over the years, over and over and over, and started with me as a pastor being unsure of my salvation. But multiple people saying that, you know, I'm unsure of my salvation, and then I try to give them all the biblical answers that would give them surety, and they come back again. I'm not sure of my salvation. And again, I'm not sure of my salvation. And until I came to understand that the only surety we have is the Holy Spirit that's within us and the testimony that this is who we are. But listen to this. When I say that you must be like a little child to enter the kingdom of God, when you are born again, you have become a little child. It is the beginning of new life. And I don't know when that happened, before the foundations of the world, yes. At the moment that your faith was in Christ, yes. All those together, you put those two together and figure out and let me know. But the only thing I do know is that you come as a little child, not because you heard and understand and apply. So when we look at this, we come into Ephesians chapter 5. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read this entire passage. I'm going to start at the beginning and start looking at thoughts inside this passage as we go. Okay, so go back, if you get a chance, go back and start reading at Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1, and just stop whenever you think you've reached a good stopping place. Because it says so much when you get it all at once. But listen to this. Therefore, be imitators of God. Remember Bella when you hear that. Don't think that you can give your very best shot at imitating God. Don't ask the question, please, what would Jesus do? And then go try to apply it. I mean, the enemy had his little embossing factory going when he put out all these God-forsaken bracelets. Now, you can look at those bracelets and you can look at those bracelets in a truthful way. Look at what I'm doing, and you can tell what Jesus would be doing. But not in this cheap imitation, knockoff view of what Jesus would be doing. Not in the DVDs I used to buy in Eastern Europe when I was spending a lot of time there. Cheap knockoffs where you put the DVD in and you start looking at it, and there's this guy with a camera, and you see the movie screen moving like this. Of course, I was doing something illegal and only paying $1 for it at the time, so I got probably what I was deserved. But that's not the kind of imitation we're talking about here. Therefore, be imitators of God. Understand that you are His child. Move into the place of a child. Walk behind Him, led by the Spirit of God, connected by the Spirit of God. Understand that you are emulating your Father. Not through learned lessons, but because of a love relationship this has in there. You'll find yourself walking in His shadow. And walk in love. There you go. The shadow of God is love. You're walking in a love relationship with God. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So we find ourselves in this love. That's involved, the fragrant aroma of the sacrifice of Christ, that involves the resurrection of Christ, that involves the fatherhood of God as we walk in His steps. How can we walk in His steps? Because His Son walked in His steps. And where are we? We are in His Son. And so we have this beautiful place of security, of love. That we rest in. So what I hear is, let your whole conduct be that of the Lord. Imitate Him in all your actions, your words, your spirit, your inclinations. Imitate Him as a child does their beloved parents. Imitate them that way. Not your best shot at what Jesus. But you find yourself walking in those steps. Verse 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. So, not proper from a place of conduct, but we'll see this a little bit later on, so just kind of go with it for a second. Some of the wording and the way they translate, I don't get. And we'll definitely see that one key phrase here. But this is Herb's translation. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not be even named among you. Because if you are a born again saint set apart into Christ, then it's just absurd. What kind of craziness must have been imposed upon you? What is right? What is, with all the things set in order the way they should be set, if the way God has built this world, the way the world turns, the way everything happens, with God's intention for you to be walking other than His intention, for you to be, then something is screwed up. if everything is operating, if you are thinking the thoughts that are in line with the actions of our Father in heaven, if you are thinking the thoughts that are in line with our Father in heaven, then the thought of stupid stuff in our lives just won't be there. It's not going to be there. It's for Bella to walk in the shadow of me or of Tracy or of her mom or her dad, for her to be walking into the shadow of those and to go over here and do something stupid, that something's wrong with that. It's not the way it was designed. You see that? I'm talking about a little child here. I'm not talking about a rebellious teenager. As a little child, it's natural for them to do that. For her to be ashamed of that, then somebody had to come in here and tell her a lie about me. So then the answer for her to conform her behavior is the answer for her to conform her behavior is to me, come and get Bella and sit down in front of her, and I'll get her to sit down there, and I will say, Bella, you should be ashamed of yourself. Bella, you need to just stop what you're doing. You are a bad girl. This is what we do many times, actually. You need to. If you don't stop and change what you're doing, then you won't be able to come back to our house any longer. Is that the nature, or do I wonder past that? What's wrong with her? Not wrong with her intrinsically, but what's wrong with what she's thinking? Who lied to her about me now that she is afraid of me? But see, now if somebody is coming, now she's afraid of me, that's one of that's a real problem with being a grandfather nowadays. Especially when you've been entrusted to care for your granddaughter by yourself. And it just ticks me off that the world is to this place. But I'm caring for her by myself, and then I'm wondering what accusation could come against me in the future. Who could come into my granddaughter's life and tell her a lie and make her wonder about my loving of her? And make her who could tell her? I mean, that's the real potential nowadays, right? And so you got to be, because there's a lot of crap going on out there where people are really trying to hurt little girls. And so there's that wisdom that goes, and I'm scared to death. How much would it hurt my heart for her for a lie to come into her mind? You see what I'm saying? We've been lied to about our Father in heaven. We think He wants to hurt us. We think that all kinds of things. Because the same wisdom that promotes people hurting children is the same wisdom that promotes believers thinking of their Father in heaven as a bad person. That's what the parable of the talents that Marvin's talking about is all about. They had those that went out and they invested their talents and they came back with a return, but everybody misses the deal that the one guy that buried his talents, the whole point was, this is what you think about me? You're afraid of me? And the wisdom that promoted that, God is saying, that wisdom is not allowed. It's that you can't come in even into my presence. that is a fruit of our relationship with our Father. Listen, and we'll see that as it goes on, I think. In verse 5 it says, "For this you know with certainty." This is the foundation that we come from. "That no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So this is not to scare you. It's to tell you that if this kind of behavior is coming out of you, you've been deceived about who you are. Do you see that? This is not set up. This is not who you... If this is coming out of you, then you have been deceived about who you are and in turn who your Father is. This isn't to sow insecurity about who you are, because the truth is, if you're even considering yourself as a believer and you're afraid that you might not be, that is the most evidence you'll ever have that you are a believer, because the world is not afraid of being not a believer because they're not a believer. Sounded very complicated to me at that moment in time. Do you understand what I'm saying? For a child to come in afraid, it's the child is a child. So somebody that comes in afraid, and that was the answer to people that have a security of the believer kind of a question, or afraid, kind of a fear kind of a question, is, I'm sorry, people that are not children of God are not afraid of not being a child of God. And it's just because what are you going to do? You do, well, let's pray it and let's get her right. We'll pray it and we'll baptize you again. Well, no, just gives me another number. Well, how many baptisms have you had this year? Or in the last month? Well, I had 6. It was all the same person. I don't tell them it was all the same person. I just tell them I have 6. Lord's moving around here. I'm not making... I mean, some of you have been there. I've been there. But I'm just telling you that what we have, what's being declared here, is that we have a Father. We walk in His Son. We emulate from a place of love. Therefore, we'll start at the beginning again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Get it? As beloved children. And walk in love. Walk in love. Walk being loved. Walk in a recognition that you are loved. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us in an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, a good thing has happened that pleased God. Verse 3, "But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints." It's normal for immorality not to be present. Even in the last week or two, the word grace, and I'm not giving up the word grace, but the word grace has, there's accusations made, and who gives a rip about what the enemy does with his accusations? I really don't. But just to make it crystal clear, the word grace would be equated with, in some instances, even this morning I was reading, with licentiousness, with going and doing what you want to from a sinful perspective. The word grace would equal, just go do whatever you want to, God doesn't care. Which is just ridiculous. Number one, when I am walking with someone, or when you are walking with someone, and they're struggling with sin in their life, I have never come across somebody that is what they wanted to do. I've had multiple after another, because and probably I create my own problems because of the way I approach things sometimes. And I'm just going with the fact that this is God's deal. So I absolve myself from all responsibility. God did it. So if somebody is sitting there and they are doing something just totally crazy, I mean, just right in there, and they say, this is what I'm doing. I'm going, well, go for it. Go for it. Yeah, I mean, go do it all you want to. In fact, do it more. Go for it. And you have, go for it. Nobody's stopping you. I'm not going to go with you. I had somebody that called up and said, would you hold me accountable for my sex life? I said, I don't want anything to hold on to about your sex life. Are you crazy? I'm not going to hold you accountable for anything with that. I don't even want to know about it. Don't tell me anymore. I said, what I will do is keep regarding you by who you are. And because here's the deal. When I'm approaching, I say, go for it. And this is just me. I am not. Don't you take what I do and go try it. But go for it. And almost 100% of the time, and I think 100% of the time, one person I can remember because it was brought up to me just not long ago, but almost 100% of the time, people go, I don't want to. No, you misunderstood me. That's not what I want to do. And I go, exactly. Now we just got to figure out what the enemy's doing that has you doing what you don't want to do. And we don't even have to figure that out, because at the end of you doing what you don't want to do and not doing what you do want to do is Jesus Christ. And if we just keep walking together, Jesus is going to show himself. And I got no timetable for that, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus will bring you freedom from this deception. Because it's not like he's got to do major work for this, because the major work was done at the cross. The major work was done. You were set free. And now the Spirit of God just has to show to you that you are already free. It's not like he's got to go back to the cross again. He went to the cross. It's done. Sins are forgiven. Sins off the table. The enemy's put it back on. And because it's back on, he's got you living by some weird perversion of the law. And now it's got sin exceedingly sinful in front of you again, when in reality you are free from sin. And so I love the consistency that people say, it's not what I want to do. Go do it all you want. I don't want to do it. And I'm going, that's the ministry of this church, is to proclaim the freedom that people are already living in. We just, their thoughts, their minds, their perceptions have to be renewed, because somebody has told them a lie about their father. And if they tell you a lie about your father, then his son, Jesus Christ, that is going to be tagged to his son. And it's going to be a lie about what was done on the cross. And it's going to be a lie about what was accomplished in the resurrection. And the lie is going to flow all the way through, because it began with a lie about the father. All the way back to the garden. The one person it was off my radar screen. I'm going into a gathering, and somebody comes up to me and says, you remember me? And some of you were there. You probably overheard this. You remember me? And I said, no. They said, you did marriage counseling with me and my husband. I said, oh, okay. We're divorced. I went, well, crap. My standard reaction to everything. Well, crap. She said, no, it was great. And by this time I'm going, okay, this is uncomfortable. No, it's great. She said, at the end of the very first session, you looked at me and you said, there is no hope. You need a divorce. I do not remember this at all. And then she started describing her husband. But by the end of it, she said, and it was the best thing that ever happened in my life. By the end of it, she started describing her husband. I could vaguely, because it was what? Lori entered into counseling with her after he killed their marriage. But how long ago? 7 years ago? 7 years ago. She said, and I started remembering, and I'm going, yeah, this guy was just a jackass. I started remembering the thing, and I'm going, yeah, that's pretty good, concise counseling. Totally opposite of anything that I would ever think that I would do. But in every occasion except that one, people who are genuinely into the journey know who they are. They just don't know why they're doing what they do. And the truth of our ministry as a church that's based out of our concept of our Father is that God declares in our lives the response to the lies that the enemy has told about Him. You hear that? Your life has been specifically chosen by the Father God to give an answer for the accusations that the enemy makes about Him. And I just think that's beautiful. I think that's what it's all about. I'm going to read through just a little bit more of this, and then we'll call it quits for the day. But I want you to see this. Verse 6, it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." See, there's two separate things going on. The sons of disobedience, everybody's going, okay, who's that? Forget that. I want you to know who you are. Okay? I want you to know who you are. Because it's telling you here. "Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Now, who's he saying this to? He's saying this to screwed up people. And he's telling these screwed up people who they were. He's telling the people that says, "I keep doing what I don't want to do." He's saying, that's because you think that you are back in darkness. That's what the entire letter of 1 John is about, by the way. And he says, "Walk as children of light." Why walk as children of light? He just told you, because that's who you are. "Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Now here comes the screwed up thing. I didn't know what. I like NASB. I just don't know what they were thinking here. In verse 10 it says, "Walk," let's just take away the parentheses, "walk as children of light, trying to learn." Yeah, see, right inside your spirit you're going, what is that all about? Finding out is much better than trying to learn. Here's trying to learn, finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. Here's the truth of what the word means. When we sang it in that new song, and you have to figure, go do your own word studies. It's like I'm not going to give you the answer. "But now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light, proving what is pleasing the Lord." Proving. I don't know what this trying to learn crap is all about, but proving. But it was in the song. I'm going up there. It's in the song. We don't talk about these songs. They won't let me get anywhere near that kind of stuff. But here's the song saying that we prove. Proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Not trying to find out. Not learning. Not principles. But you walk proving what is pleasing to the Lord. You, Charles. Yeah, say that really loud. Yeah. You are evidence of God's life. But remember the context. He's saying it to people that don't know this. He's saying this to people that have all of these evidences of sin in their life and all those kinds of things. And he's saying you've been deceived in who you are. Walk in light. Walk as if you have arrived. Walk as if you are a child of God. Walk as if you are a a little girl following behind somebody that she loves and she knows loves her, walk this. Go back to the beginning. Walk this way. Because somebody's messed with you about what your father thinks. Carol. Exactly. We, according to the scripture, we display, we prove that He is who He is. He doesn't have to listen to this. Because when we think the pressure's on our shoulder to protect God's reputation, to prove this, when we think the pressure's on our shoulder, is the doorway. That perception shift is the doorway for all kinds of dysfunction and destruction to come inside your life. When we feel the pressure to prove something on us. And because we keep thinking, He can't be this good. And because that our minds begin at that place, and God is busy about renewing our minds through all of our crap, all of our lifelong, He's renewing our minds, changing what we think about Him. But we start off with saying it can't be, the news can't be this good. And it's just very, very, the enemy works it in to where we don't even know that it's coming in. We don't even know that it's coming in. And let me just, if there's any role that I have, it's not my responsibility. It's God has placed me. If there's any role, and I know I might get a little anal sometimes, and some of you think that, you know, I'm just going and having 6 days of a drunk, you know. So we have radical. Well, there's nothing going on here. Well, he thinks he's in control of everything. But where God has placed me at, where I find myself at, is continually listening to make sure that there's not another gospel coming in amongst us. Am I the police? Am I supposed to do something? No. I'm just as a shepherd of whatever this is. Because you've all got individual shepherds in your life. You've got groups that you're part of that transcend even before Grace Life ever began. You've got all kind of shepherds in your life, and I am not supplanting any of those roles. But I'm just saying, I'm continually listening. I don't have to be the police about what's being taught or anything like that, but just listening for another gospel. And not going and stopping anything. A lot of times you'll see people, another gospel will come, even out of my mouth, and you'll see it start to find its truthful place. And it really changes because perceptions are being changed. But I'm just throwing that out. But I got lots of hands up. First, I'm going to Charles. Charles, what were you going to say? What the enemy means for our destruction, he turns for good. Every single time. Jill. Really loud. you, I don't count any of my screw-ups in my life as wasted. They were all unbelievably important. Now, am I justifying that? No. I'm just telling you that God used every pain and hurt that I brought into other people's life. He used it masterfully to create a picture of His grace and His love. Buddy, what were you going to say? I'll close with this. What if we were a group of people that were totally oblivious to being embarrassed about leaping for joy? Wouldn't that be something? That's who He has made us to be, Lord. It's those moments of what our in life, our whole life is about. Every one of us in this room. I want to mention a couple of things. One is that the stuff that you need to hear the stories. So if you have a small group, I invite you to invite Lori, Derek. Derek just returned from Columbia. The same conversations going on. Were you in Bulgaria at the same time you were in Colombia, or it's kind of close together. God's doing all kinds of things in this little bitty community where He's got these conversations going on, oftentimes with far more people out here. I'm looking at pictures of Derek sitting on a stage with his translator sitting who had the privilege of meeting. Was that the same guy? Oh, just delightful guy. And so they're talking to all these pastors, so influencers. So we're able to speak into the life of influence, not as if we're the source, but I just want to say what God's doing in the midst of us, that you need to hear these stories. And then more than that, you need to testify of your own stories. Not as if you're supposed to go dream up a story, but when you see it, we want to hear it. It's the normal interactions, the normal day, everydayly living of life, the normal life of a supernatural believer is create stories. And I would love for us to be a place that captures those kinds of stories. So, Father, we come to you celebrating the fact that you have declared yourself inside of us. And you did it in the midst of our dysfunction so that you could truly prove yourself. If you did it in the midst of people that had their act together, Lord, you wouldn't be proving anything. But instead, you did it in the midst of the least of these. You did it in the midst of the children. You declared yourself, and we genuinely see you because you've given us eyes to see. We see you as our Father. Lord, we praise you for that because we are in your Son, and it's in him that we pray. Amen. Thanks, God.